This morning I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there please. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Verse 21 says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help me this morning to convey the things that are here in your word. Lord, grant your grace and your power so that I might preach today in a way that pleases you. And Lord, also help us to listen, to give you our full attention, and to consider these things, Lord, in light of our own lives, that we would not seek to apply what we hear to someone else, but that each one of us, Lord, would listen for ourselves and allow you to deal with our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do in the way of Christian activity? Why do we come to church gatherings? Why are you here this morning? Why do we read our Bibles, if indeed you do? Why do we pray? Why do we give money to the church? I mean, I know we're giving our money to the Lord, but we're giving that money to the Lord through the local church. Why do we do that? Why would we ever sacrifice time and money in the name of ministry? I was thinking this past week about this new year and what I believe the Lord wants us to move forward into as a church. We've got some great opportunities in front of us, but also great challenges in front of us. And for us to walk into the ministry that I believe the Lord wants us to walk into, it's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean sacrifice of our time. It's going to mean sacrifice in terms of effort. It's going to mean sacrifice in terms of finances, giving. As I was praying about that and thinking about that, I can't explain to you, but there's almost a sense that comes over you that says, how can I challenge and ask people to do this, to sacrifice and to give in this kind of way? And so you begin to think about it. Why do we do this at all? Why would we open our homes to strangers? Why would we care about someone else's problems? The crises that they go through. Why do we care about the soul, the things that pertain to eternity? You know, one of the sad truths about us as human beings is we have a great capacity to continue with activity long after we've forgotten the reason why we started. We have the capacity to just keep on doing what we've been doing without any real thought as to why. And so this morning, I want us to think about why. And I want us to realize that it's crucial that from time to time we ask that question, why do I do what I do? Because times of complacency are times when we've forgotten the reason. When we're complacent spiritually, it's because we're still carrying out the activity, but we have lost touch with the reason why we do it. Times when we're in need of revival are times when we've forgotten the reason. Times when you feel like you're on a spiritual treadmill are the times when you're carrying out the activity, but you've forgotten the reason why. So why? And each of those questions I ask about church attendance and giving and service and problems and all that, they all have specific answers. But really there's one general answer that covers it all. If we're saved, we engage in the activities that the Bible says that believers should engage in because we are believers. That's why. Because we are believers. Why do you come to church, Richard? Because I'm a believer. Why do you give of your finances? Because I'm a believer. Why do you think that the ministry is worthy of sacrifice? Not just giving some of your time, I mean sacrifice. Why do you think it's worthy of sacrifice? Because I'm a believer. And this is the only reason why any of us would ever do any of this. Because we're a believer. And that's where I want us to begin this morning with this thought. The Christian is a believer. It's one of the most wonderful titles given to the Christian in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And he also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? 1 Timothy 5:16, "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." Galatians 3:9 says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." What a title for Abraham. He's called the believer. Acts 5:14, as people were being saved in the early church, in the first church, it describes their salvation in this way. It says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." Acts 10:45, "And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." 1 Thessalonians 1:7, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And then the passage we just read, look back at it again, 1 Peter 1:20, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead so that and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Who are you, Christian? If indeed you're a Christian, if indeed you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, if indeed you've been forgiven of all your sins, if indeed you have been saved, who are you? You are a believer. What does that mean? It means you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Bible has revealed about Jesus, you believe. You believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, Almighty God, who came to this earth born of a virgin. You believe that He lived a perfect life on this earth and that He died on the cross in the place of sinners, that He died to pay for all the sins of all those who would trust in Him. You believe that He was raised from the dead. You believe He's ascended to the right hand of the Father and has sat down, having finished all His work of redemption. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you have believed in the only begotten Son of God, you are a believer in God through Him. Because you believe all that the Bible reveals about the one true and living God, the only God that exists. You believe in the God who created Adam and Eve and all that we see around us. You believe in the God who led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, gave birth to the Jewish nation. You believe in the God who worked history all the way up until the coming of His Son. You believe in the God who gives forgiveness and life through His Son, Jesus Christ. You're a believer in the one true and living God, the triune God. You believe in Him through Christ. And you are a believer in all that God has revealed in His Word. So that you believe what the Bible has to say about you, what the Bible has to say about Christians, what the Bible has to say about the lost man and the lost world. You believe what the Bible has to say about heaven and about hell and about what's really valuable in this life and really important, what should have priority in your life because of what God has revealed. Because you believe the Word of God, that is why you do what you do. Why do what we do? Because we're a believer. Because we believe. A Christian is a believer. At least to the second thing I want to share this morning, a Christian is someone who lives by their belief. You live by faith. You walk by faith. None of what we do makes a bit of sense if the things of which the Word of God speaks are not true. And the Bible itself acknowledges that. I'll say it to you this way. If the Bible's not true, then you and I are fools to be here this morning. Fools. If the Bible's not true, then every bit of money you've ever given in the name of the Lord to the church is wasted. You realize that? If the Bible is not true, we are to pity the nursery workers above all others. I mean, they're in there suffering for no reason whatsoever. If the Bible is not true, then all our songs are in vain, all our preaching's in vain, all our activity means nothing if the Bible's not true. 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. So not only do we not know the true and living God, we would be telling lies about God if the Bible is not true. For if the dead are not raised," this is verse 16, "for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Wow. You know, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, how sometimes sentimentality is confused for scriptural truth, how syrupy lines and songs are confused for truth about God. And I can remember hearing a song when I was a teenager about how even if all of this wasn't true, I would still want to live the way that I've lived. You know what? That's crazy. I mean, if all of this is not true, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Think I'm wrong? 1 Corinthians 15:32. Listen to this. "If from human motives I fought," this is Paul writing, "if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, if the gospel is not true, if the Bible cannot be trusted, then we are fools. We are wasting our time. Tomorrow our life will be over. Just go out and live to the nth degree in whatever pleasure you can find, because there's nothing real in the gospel if Christ isn't raised. If from human motives we attend church meetings, if from human motives we give our money, if from human motives we give our lives in service, if from human motives we carry out good deeds toward others, if from human motives we forgive our enemies, then we have profited nothing. We are the biggest fools in the world. The only reason these acts make a bit of sense is that the things of which the Word of God speaks are true. We are a people who believe that they're true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how the Christian lives. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live our lives. We stake our lives on the Word of God. In fact, we order all of our lives around the Word of God. What God says in His Word, that's how we prioritize our lives. Look at verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition. We have as our single ambition, whether at home or absent. That is, whether I'm in this body on this earth, living life today on this Sunday morning, or I'm standing one day face to face with my Savior, I have one ambition. What is it? To be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. How do I know what pleases Him? I'm seeking, I'm learning what's pleasing to the Lord. Where do I learn what is pleasing to the Lord? I learn it in the Word of God. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's a believer. And because they are a believer, they live out of their belief. They walk in the truth of God's Word. They walk by faith and not by sight. This is the Christian life. Why do we do what we do? Well, because we're a believer. Why do we do what we do? Because that's what the Bible tells us we're to do. In light of time and eternity, in light of who God is and what's really important, in light of why we're still here, this is why we do what we do. Which leads to a third thought. A Christian is someone whose faith moves them to action. I struggle between preaching Galatians 1 this morning or tonight and preaching this sermon this morning or tonight, and never cease to be amazed at how the Lord works it together, because Brad comes to share the offering testimony. And what is it about? It's about living by faith. Show me your faith by your works. It's the verse that he shared. And then Kathy sings her song about living our lives in faith. Listen, we are people that because we really believe, we act. Let me say it to you this way. Don't tell me you really believe if it doesn't move you to action. If you say you're a believer, but it doesn't change the way you live every day, then you are deceived about what you really believe. Because what we really believe always moves us to act on what we really believe. What does faith do? What does real faith do? Look over, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to walk you through this quickly this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter that testifies concerning genuine faith. Tells us what genuine faith looks like, what it accomplishes, what it does. Notice what you find. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. First thing faith does is it gives us a conviction where there is no sight. I look to the future. Verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I look to the things that God has promised. He's promised heaven. He's promised me a new body one day. He's promised the resurrection of the dead. Some raised to life, some raised to eternal damnation. He's promised all these things. He's promised a reunion with those loved ones of mine who have gone on before me, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are both believers, we'll meet together again one day in heaven. How do I know that these things are true? Because God said it. And faith is the conviction, the settled, sure conviction of what God has said, even though I've never seen it. I know that it's true because God said it. And not only is there a settled conviction about my future, there's a settled conviction about the past. Because I know this, verse 3, by faith we understand that the world, the ages, were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We want to talk about the physical creation. I know how it all came into being. How did it all come into being? God spoke it into existence. How do you know that? Because that's what God said. And I look back over all the ages of world history, all that has taken us to the very day that we're living here today, and I know this, it is not some accident. It's all designed. And what is going on in our world today, though it sometimes seems like chaos and seems like things are falling around apart all around us, we can have perfect peace and perfect trust and perfect confidence because God orders the ages. How do you know He orders the ages? Because He says He does. I have a conviction about things I can't see because God said it in His Word. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. What does Abel speak about? The right way to worship God. Abel worshiped God according to the way that God prescribed. That's what faith enables us to do, to believe God when it comes to the matters of worship. How do I know that the only way to the true and living God is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Because God said it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot worship the true and living God apart from saving faith in His Son. I know that is true. How do you know? Because God said it. And I know that I'm not to bring my worship in some self-styled manner today. I'm to worship today according to what's been revealed in Scripture. And I'm a person who wants to do that. And you're a person who wants to do that. Why do you want to do it? Because we believe. Faith enables us to worship rightly. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. What does faith enable a person to do? To please God. I mean, to live a life that pleases Him. I mean, a life of communion with Him. I mean, a life of prayer and listening to Him through His Word. I mean, a life of real enjoyment of God. This is what faith enables you to experience. To walk with God on a daily basis, to obtain the testimony that you live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. There you are, you're Noah. You've been told to build this great boat. You are miles and miles away from any great body of water, and as far as we know from Scripture, you've never seen rain. How do you do that? How do you go to work like that? How do you work day after day after day concerning this great flood that's coming, and you don't even have a concept of what's coming? How do you do that? Because God said. That's what faith enables us to do, to work for God, to do the work of God, even though we might not always comprehend all the reasons that it's even needed completely. We just know God has told us to do it, and so we believe God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promises, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead as at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You know what faith enables us to do? Faith enables us to completely trust God. Abraham went out to a land told by God that he was going to receive it as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She couldn't see from a human point of view how that could ever be so, that she could have a child. But she considered him faithful who had promised. And Abraham, as a result, born from him, the Bible says here, one who was as good as dead, came one from whom as many descendants as the stars of heaven, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, a trusted God. This is what faith enables us to do, to believe God, to trust what God says. It's going to affect what you say, what you see, and what you seek. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Who are believers? People who are able to see with the eyes of faith what God has promised in His Word. They talk about those things, though they've never seen them. They enjoy those things because they know they're coming. And they actually order their lives following after those things which cannot be seen. This is faith. Faith enables us to love God above all else. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, that son that you've been waiting for all your life, that son that I gave you as in fulfillment of a promise, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice that son to me." And the Bible tells us, we wouldn't know it any other way except Scripture reveals it, that one of the things that went through the mind of Abraham is, God gave me this son. He promised to do something through this son. And I believe that if I sacrifice him, God is able to raise him from the dead. Abraham had never seen a resurrection. He just knew that God is able. And so what did Abraham do? Though God stayed his hand, though he never sacrificed his son, what did Abraham demonstrate? "I love you, Lord, even more than this son whom I've wanted all my life. I love you more even than your gifts to me. I love you supremely." That's what faith enables us to do, to love God more than anyone or anything else. Faith enables us to look to the future that God has promised. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. There's Jacob. He's about to die and he's looking to the future, the people of Israel, and blesses the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. What do all three of those verses have in common? Each of those men, they were looking to the future that God had promised. Though they had not seen it, though they had not received it, they believed God. Faith enables us to make courageous choices. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. How do you stand not fearing men, but rather fearing God? How do you act in spiritual boldness? Not pride, not abrasiveness, not brashness. I'm just talking about spiritually courageous choices. How do you make them? Because you believe God and His Word. It enables you to choose heavenly treasure over earthly gain. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You have an opportunity for earthly gain, but it means disobeying God. You have a choice to make. Will I obey God and choose heavenly treasure, or will I disobey God and gain from an earthly point of view? How do you make the right choice? You believe God. You believe God. Faith enables us to trust God for our deliverance. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who had destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. God told them to sacrifice that paschal lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They did it. They just believed God and they were spared. They came to the Red Sea. And there Moses believed God, and the sea was parted, and they walked through on dry land. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they had been encircled for 7 days, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. How does someone obtain deliverance from God? How did you obtain the deliverance of salvation? How were your sins forgiven? How were you rescued from darkness and brought into light? How were you taken from death into life? You believe the promise of the gospel. Whosoever shall believe in the name of the Son of God will be saved. And you believe that simple promise. And you trusted in Christ. And God delivered you. Faith enables us to be delivered. And there are going to be times that you walk through very hard times in your life after you've been saved. I mean, times that could hurt you, times that could destroy you. And the only safe place to be is truth. You believe God, you walk in truth, and there is your safety. And over again, it'll be demonstrated throughout your Christian life. There's your deliverance. You didn't give in to the fear of men. You didn't give in to the fear of circumstances. You didn't do things you shouldn't have done because you were afraid. You just trusted God, walked in the truth, and He worked your deliverance. God enables us to do that as we believe Him. Faith will enable us to worship God rightly when there are great victories. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop there. All those are glorious things, wouldn't you agree? Armies being run off, people being raised from the dead, escaping the edge of the sword. And you know what faith enables you to do when things work out from an earthly point of view the way you wanted them to work out? It enables you to worship God rightly. You understand where your victory came from. You understand who worked your deliverance. You're not puffed up, made proud, made self-secure out of those things. Rather, you're able to worship Him who gave you those blessings. But that same faith operates when there are no victories from an earthly point of view. Look at the next statement. Verse 35, and others were tortured. How do you relate to God when you're tortured? You believe Him. Not accepting their release. See, they had an opportunity to recant their faith. They had an opportunity to be set free if they would just say they didn't believe the things they believed. But they really believed in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. How did these people deal with all these hardships, all these losses, all this suffering? They believed God. In fact, in many cases, if they had wanted to, they could have escaped the suffering. All they had to do was say they didn't really believe what they believed. But they chose the suffering because they really believed. Why do we do what we do? Because we're believers. What do believers do? They walk in what they believe. What they believe moves them to activity. True belief always has works. You say you have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. This leads to a fourth thought. A Christian is someone whose faith can be encouraged. Yes, we're believers. And yes, we walk in faith. And yes, our faith moves us to activity. But I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that genuine Christians can grow weak in faith. And they can become discouraged in their faith. And they can become complacent. And they can at times, for a time, become lukewarm. And they can find themselves in need of revival. And then what we're to do, beloved, is with the Word of God, with the truth of God, we are to remind each other of why we do what we do. We're to come alongside one another and say, brother, why are we here today? Sister, why do we give ourselves in this nursery like we do? Why do we give our money like we do? Why do we take the gospel out into our schools and out into our businesses and out into the world? Why do we do what we do? And we're to come along and encourage each other by reminding each other of the reason. The reason. Because we believe God. Our faith can be encouraged and strengthened. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says this, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Faith can be strengthened. Faith can be encouraged. Your faith can grow. 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he looks forward to the time that their faith grows. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. You know what I want for my own walk with God? You know what I want for your walk with God? Do you know what I want for our church? I want us to be a people whose faith grows, whose faith is enlarged. That we believe God more today than we ever have before, and that we love God and love each other today more than we ever have before. What I don't want for my life or your life is for us to be spiritually stagnant, spiritually complacent, spiritually dull, spiritually no carry. Listen, if these things are true, they don't deserve a part of our lives. They deserve all of our life. If these things are not true, stop living it. If these things are true, then live it with all your heart. You know what? These things are true. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? In fact, I ought to rephrase that. If you don't believe, then just come face to face with the fact you don't believe. But if you do believe, then let your faith be enlarged. Let your faith grow. And stop living like you might believe. And live like you believe with all your heart. Because that's how God wants you to live. Our faith can be stabilized. You can have people who have genuine faith and yet they begin to feel their faith shaken. And we're to come alongside one another and with the truth of God's Word stabilize and establish people. Colossians 2:5 says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Or 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Oh, I'm praying for you that your faith would be stabilized, that your faith would be established. Not only that you would grow in your faith, but then that growing faith would be firmly fixed and stable. And so what does God do? What does God do to grow your faith? What does God do to stabilize and establish your faith? What does He do? He allows your faith to be tested. Do you ever wonder, I know you know the answer to this, but I just want to remind you of some simple things this morning. Do you ever wonder why you go through the hard times you go through? You may be afraid about your job. You may be afraid about something over here, something over there. Why are you going through what you're going through? I'm talking to Christians this morning. Why are you going through, Christian, what you're going through? The Lord is allowing your faith to be tested. James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God allows your faith to be tested that you might learn to keep on believing Him. That you might learn endurance. That you might see your God proven in your life. And that you might see the reality of your faith proven. Nothing will do more to give you the assurance of salvation than for the Lord to let you go through a hard time and to see through that hard time that you really are a believer. That you really do trust Him. That you really do respond to those things in a way that you would not respond if God had not saved you. 1 Peter 1, 7 says that the proof of your faith or the demonstration of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This coming day that our Lord is going to be revealed, and that faith of yours that has been tested and heated up and gone through the fire and proven to be real one day will result in praise and glory and honor when He's revealed. That's why you're going through what you're going through. Why do we do what we do? Because we're believers. And believers live in what they believe. Their belief moves them to action. But that doesn't mean that we don't ever need revival. And that doesn't mean that we don't ever need reminding. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to exhort one another, because we do. We need to come along each other's side and remind one another from time to time why we do what we do. Two closing thoughts. Two questions I want to ask us. Number one, if you stopped all the activity in your life except that which is coming from true belief, what would you stop? If you stopped all Christian activity in your life except that which is coming from true belief, what would you stop? Because you need to realize, and I need to realize, that activity by itself is not rewardable. Just coming to church or reading your Bible or praying what you call a prayer, that done apart from faith is not rewardable. Romans 14:23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever you do, it's a doubtful thing to do, or you don't believe God in the matter, that's sin. Second question I want to ask you is this. If you really believe, then what kind of activity will characterize your life? If you really believe the Word of God, if you really believe the Gospel concerning Christ, what kind of activity will characterize your life? First of all, I would say it's going to be passionate activity. Your heart will be engaged in it. One of the signs you need revival is your heart's not engaged in it. You're still doing it, but your heart's not there. What we do from what we really believe, our heart's in it. I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:13 when he says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak." Why do you preach what you preach, Paul? Because I believe. And because I believe, I speak. Put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." These things are true. I know that they're true. God has revealed them. I believe them with all my heart. Woe is me if I don't preach it. I don't tell people about it. Is that the kind of passion that characterizes what you're doing in the name of Christian life right now? Is there a passion in what you're engaged in because you really believe? Not only will it be passionate, it'll be patient. you do realize if the Lord tarries and if you don't die soon, you got a long time between today and the day that you see many of these promises fulfilled in your sight. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to serve the Lord patiently. Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish. You know what time does to us if we don't believe? We become sluggish. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you wait on the promises? Faith and patience. Faith and patience. You're going to have to serve the Lord patiently. You're going to have to serve the Lord with perseverance. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Persevere in these things. And the last word I would mention is your activity will be one where the things of God have priority. They have priority. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul writing, and this is amazing because he's writing to a church that didn't appreciate him. I tell you, I'm so blessed. The elders here are so blessed. We get to minister to a church that loves the Lord and they love us. Paul was ministering to the Corinthian church. No doubt there were people there who loved him, but they also disrespected him over and over and over again. And yet, listen to what he writes. He says, "And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." And then he asked the question, "If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less?" But regardless of how they loved him, he says, "I will spend and I will be expended. I will spend and I will spend." Again and again and again, for the sake of your souls. Philippians 2:17, he wrote this, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Where is the Christianity of the martyrs? Where's the Christianity of the martyrs? We live in a day, gospel has almost been gutted. To reach out to a TV generation. Where's the Christianity of the men and women who went to the stake, burned at the stake for their faith in Christ? Where's the Christianity of those who wandered about this earth looking for a better country? Where's the Christianity of our fathers in the faith who didn't regard an evening service as a hard thing to attend? Where's the Christianity of the New Testament? It is found in one simple but profound word, believer. Are you a believer? Is that you? Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, we realize from your word that genuine faith in Christ is your gift. It comes, Lord, because of new birth, which is your work. And it will always be present where you have saved someone. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and to know whether or not we have really believed. Lord, help us to examine what we call belief and ask whether it bears the marks of Hebrews 11, what real faith produces. Help us, Lord, to realize why we do what we do. Not to be sluggish. Not to live as though we didn't believe or half believed. But to live like a people should live who truly believe. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.